The Apostle Peter's confession, his faithful answer to the question, who is Jesus, is a pinnacle moment in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel has been presenting Jesus to us in a highly dramatic way. We have been, as the reader, journeying with Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee all the way to Jerusalem, and on the way, Jesus has been teaching, he has been healing, he has been exorcising evil spirits, he has been speaking in parables, and he has been drawing an expansive crowd of people. His popularity is increasing. He has even stepped outside of Israel, gone to Tyre and Sidon, and there he has had his mission stretched by the mother in Canaan, who came to speak to Jesus on behalf of her daughter. All of the disciples saw this, and their hearts were stirred. You see, Jesus is slowly revealing to his disciples, his would-be apostles, he is revealing to them his true nature, the true nature of who he is and what his mission is among them, the disciples, and his mission in the world. Some of the people say that he is a prophet. Prophets were very important to the people of Israel. Prophets were the messengers. They were the mouthpieces of God. They weren't predictors of the future. They were the ones who spoke a message that came from God's heart. Whether it was a word of happy are you or cursed are you, the prophets were important. The prophets spoke from the heart of God, warning the people as well as blessing them. To be compared to a prophet is to be compared to a great one. Some of the people see Jesus in the tradition of the prophets. But the disciples, they're uncertain as to who Jesus is, and yet they have been the closest to him. They have seen his healing. They have watched him take loaves of bread and a few fish and feed 5,000 people. But yet they are still uncertain. Except for Simon Peter, who up to this moment has been called both Simon and Peter, but Matthew has not yet shared with us, the reader, the clue yet as to why he has two names. But he, Simon Peter, he is certain. He knows who Jesus is. Jesus is Mashiach. He is Messiah. He is God's anointed one. He is the one who has been spoken about by the prophets. He is the one that John the Baptist came as the forerunner, Jesus' acolyte, to light the candles in front of the way so that people would know that the anointed one has arrived. Peter's dual name thing really is a thing. Name changes in Scripture are relatively common. But name changes by God, there are only a few examples of those. Search your Sunday school memory. You may recall Abram has his name changed from Abram to Abraham. It seems like a slight shift. Abram means a father, but Abraham means now a father who belongs to the many. He has a half-sister named Sarai, whose name means my princess or my Sarah. Then her name is changed to Sarah, and no longer is she someone, one person, Sarah, but she is the Sarah who belongs to the whole nation and people. Her grandson Jacob has his name changed by God, of course, to Israel. And I'll send you a yum-yum donut if you can tell me the name change that Solomon receives directly from God. Don't Google it and chat it, but you could perhaps leave me a voice message right now so you have no time to Google. What was Solomon's name changed to by God? And then, of course, in the New Testament, there is Simon and Paul. But let's just say with Simon. Simon, you may recall, is called Simon the son of Jonah. Jonah and his wife, whose name we don't know, we never know the important names of the women in the scriptures very often. They bring a son into the world, and they call him Simon, which is a name to be revered. It means understanding. It means understanding and listening for understanding. And he is Simon bar Jonah, whose biblical story, Jonah's story, Jesus reflects on in the four Gospels as a way of talking about his mission. The way his mission, and he is addressing his mission, very different from the way in which Jonah addressed his mission. You may recall the story. Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh to warn these Gentile people that their actions will cause their demise. Jonah is called, and he flees from that calling. He flees from the Lord's presence. He gets himself on a ship. He gets himself tossed off the ship. He gets himself swallowed up by some ancient great fish. While he's there, languishing in the innards of an ancient great fish, he realizes that he really cannot run from God. And he realizes that he's running from God because he doesn't want God, perhaps, to be so gracious and merciful to others. Perhaps he wants that grace for himself and not to share it with others. The scriptures tell us that Jonah was in the innards of that ancient great fish for 3 days. And then on the third day, we should remember, on the third day from the creed, while languishing there in the innards, the sea creature spews Jonah up onto a beach, and he realizes that he cannot escape the presence of the Lord. He must be about his mission. He goes back to his mission. He goes to Nineveh. He proclaims God's good news to the people, and the people respond. They turn from their evil and wicked ways. They hear the good news. They repent. And Jonah is upset. Why? Because God loves and forgives those whom God loves and forgives. All to Jonah's profound humiliation and disappointment. Imagine feeling frustration when God shows someone favor. You may recall at the wedding reception of Cana in Galilee, when Jesus transformed water into wine, when it first went to the steward, the steward seemed frustrated that the water had been turned to wine. Who would be frustrated when water miraculously turns to wine? Sometimes, deep from within us, in that human dark place, we resent God's favor being given to one and not another. Well, Simon Peter has a pretty big moment in Matthew chapter 15 at verse 15. Now, that reading was not a part of the lectionary, but I want to recite the story for you very quickly. Jesus has been confronted by some Pharisees about Jesus' teaching. And Jesus warns his disciples to watch out, not for what goes into the mouth. You may recall the Pharisees were very concerned about what was taken in and diet. Jesus said, don't worry about what goes into the mouth and into the stomach and out into the sewer. Be more concerned about what comes out of your mouth. Peter, Simon Peter, boldly spoke up on behalf of all of the disciples, and he asks Jesus, explain this riddle to us. So Jesus explains that it's what comes out of us that causes us a problem. What our mouth speaks not from our digestive system, but from our heart, where our emotions and where our reason is in the ancient Near East. Be careful, says Jesus. Be careful of what comes out of your mouth. Think before you speak. Pray before you speak. Pause before you speak. You and I both know how difficult that is. He is referring to a controversy with some Pharisees, of course, about purity, what goes in and what comes out. And it demonstrates Simon Peter's beginning, that he is living yet into his name of Simon. Explain this riddle to us. He's living into his name, Simon. He's listening. He's listening for understanding. And when Jesus notes that he listens for understanding, there is another story that follows. It's the story now of the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus has not very long ago fed 5,000 people. But now the situation is very similar. There are 4,000 people there, and there are a few scraps, and Those scraps are used to feed many, and it seems like Simon Peter is beginning to understand. It's right after the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus heals people from their hunger, that he starts to understand. Simon Bar-Jonah gets a new name. There's a name change. His name is changed to the Greek Petros, or to the Hebrew Cephas. He becomes rock. Not just stone, but rock. And rock starts talking the talk. And when Jesus asks, "Who do the people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" It is Peter Rock who says, "You are the Christ. I declare this from within myself, from my heart. You are the Christ. You are the Mashiach. You are the anointed one. You are the one whom God has sent to us." Rock talks the talk, utters a confession. That confession has been moving forward with Rock Peter to this time, to this very moment, to this makeshift pulpit, to this church, to this town, to this world, to this time. Jesus wonders. He's wondering about his public opinion. What is the public saying about me? You're John the Baptist. You're Elijah. You're Jeremiah. You're Isaiah. You're one of the great prophets. Maybe you, Jesus, are the forerunner of the Messiah. Public opinion was running pretty strongly, though, that Jesus was indeed the great forerunner of the Messiah who was to come. But then Peter boldly says, "No, he is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God." He draws crowds. He offers wonderful messages. Farmers drop their plows. Accountants drop their pencils. Cooks drop their flour. And they all begin to understand that there is someone in their midst who is speaking with God's voice. They have come to hear him speak. Can you imagine what it was like when the Messiah came? What are we to make of the confession of Rock Peter? Has Simon Bar-Jonah, Rock Peter, seen and understood? Has he finally listened and understood? "Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. There is no other one to come. You are the one." It changed Rock Peter's life to confess this, to declare it. But the confession didn't save him. It didn't save him from heartache. It didn't save him from frustration, confusion, and anger. You may recall that he regressed. He regressed to his genetic Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. He tries, after this wonderful declaration, he tries to have a say in what the Messiah will do, because he has been called the rock upon which the foundation of the church itself will be built, says Jesus, only in Matthew's gospel. He is to be the foundation on which the church is to be built. So he wants a say in the mission. He wants Jesus to listen to him. He reverts back to his genetic Jonah, and he tries to make the mission his own. It wouldn't be long before the memory of his Jonah moment comes to call. It'll happen not many chapters from now, at the Last Supper, when Jesus says, finally, "On the third day I will come back, but I have to die." And Peter says it. He says, "We will not let you die." And Jesus reminds him, "Before the rooster crows tonight, you will deny me three times." Peter's confession of who Jesus is could be weighing heavy on the hearts of people in our nation. It's weighing heavily on mine as many people around the country prepare for a march on Washington that is to come this Friday, the 28th of August. That march is still on. People will be gathering from around the country in the nation's capital. It will be a difficult time, a dangerous time. COVID-19 is still a reality. But it also comes on an anniversary, on the 57th anniversary of Dr. King's speech right outside the Lincoln Memorial, his great "I Have a Dream" speech. But it's weighing on me for a different reason. It's coming 6 years to the month of August, to the ninth day in 2014, to the fatal shooting of Michael Brown Jr., an 18-year-old black man shot fatally by a 28-year-old white Ferguson, Missouri police officer named Darren Wilson. there in the city of Ferguson, Missouri, a suburb of St. Louis. There were protests and there were riots then too, just as there are now. Moments for healing, moments for expression of deep anger and pain. I wonder if those who will march on Washington this week, those who say they are the followers of Jesus, will have the weight of the declaration that they follow Jesus as Messiah, as the Anointed One. I've made that confession. I've made that confession with Rock Peter that Jesus is the Messiah. I've declared with my lips, as many people have, in the use of the church's creeds. You have too, I imagine. My life's changed and been forever altered because of that confession. I serve the Messiah with my life. I love the Messiah. I look to the Messiah for love and peace and healing. All who confess with Rock Peter that Jesus is Messiah, we all run the risk of regressing to that moment on the water when Jesus was there coming toward the boat. And Peter stepped out, Simon Peter stepped out in faith on the water for a moment until he regressed. And then the rock plunged like a rock into the water. It happens to all of us. We say we are followers of Jesus, but then we participate in acts that deny that very confession. We could look at this as a nation. You may recall the Dred Scott decision. Officially, it's called Dred Scott v. Sanford, Missouri, a Supreme Court case that came in 1857. Now, Sanford, Missouri is not far from Ferguson, not far from the city of St. Louis, where Dred Scott and his wife Harriet lived in freedom. They'd moved there in freedom. They lived as two free black Americans in pre-Civil War Missouri, moving there by their own choice to a territory that allowed slaveholding but also invited free blacks to come and live. Still, the couple had lived most of their lives in free states, and they had purchased their freedom, and now they wanted their freedom permanently, and they wanted to live in Missouri. But they still were not considered American citizens. They were still considered merchandise, even though they had paid for their freedom. They had no standing to sue for their freedom in federal court or any other court. And the case ultimately went to the Supreme Court of the United States, where Roger B. Taney, the then Chief Justice of the United States, wrote the opinion for the majority, and in it he wrote these words referring to the Declaration of Independence. I quote now, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." And then he went on to say, the general words above quoted would seem to embrace the whole human family, and if they were used in a similar instrument at this day, would be so understood. But it is too clear for dispute that the enslaved African race was not intended to be included and formed no part of the people who framed and adopted this declaration. And slaves' property had no rights which the white man was bound to respect. Dred and Harriet Scott remained slaves' property until the son of one of their former owners finally purchased their true freedom. Blacks had no rights which white human beings had to respect at one time in this country. Dred Scott is an infamous case, and it's universally recognized as one of the most heinous decisions made by the Supreme Court of the United States. This case may have been the historical moment when, politically at least, white privilege became an institution to be preserved and systemic racism had its birth. All who say Jesus is the Messiah have a reckoning coming. Will that which comes out of our mouths be pleasing to God? Will we listen and say with understanding, Jesus is Messiah? Will we hold to our confession? 60 years ago, this summer, Greensboro, North Carolina, was the first lunch counter sit-in site there at the F.W. Woolworths at the lunch counter. Sometime after that period, just after the sit-ins calmed down, a divinity school student, maybe from Duke, maybe from Wake Forest, I can't remember, it doesn't matter. A divinity school student was inhaling a cheeseburger after having spent most of the night at the lunch counter studying for final exams. Early in the morning, he asked the cook to make him a cheeseburger. And he sat at that very same counter in the early morning hours, studying and chomping away at the burger. And then a black man came in off the streets and through the doors, came up to the lunch counter, didn't sit down, ordered his own cheeseburger, and then walked outside to sit among the dust of the street outside in Greensboro, where he ate his cheeseburger alone. The divinity school student followed him with his eyes, realizing that the man wasn't welcome to sit at the counter with him. The divinity school student was watching as the man left the restaurant, and then he went back to shoving the cheeseburger into his mouth. And later, as he was studying, as he himself tells the story in a sermon that I heard as he was retiring from the ministry, as he was biting into the burger, he heard a rooster crow. A rooster crows every morning somewhere. Who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.